In today's world that we live in, it's very important that we understand what the Bible teaches, because God's Word is what is going to sustain us day in and day out as we face the challenges that we face in the world that we live in. Last week we saw Jesus. He met up with the man that was laying out by the healing pool. And by the way, we'll be in Gospel of John, chapter 5. We'll pick up in verse 24 this morning. So you can go ahead and open up there. But recapping again from last week, as we saw Jesus, that he met the man at the healing pool, and he asked an obvious question. He says, "Do you want to be made well?" Jesus asked the question not because he didn't know the answer. Jesus knows all things. He knows all men's heart. And he knows the attitude of the heart. He knows what's going on. But often Jesus wants people that he ministered to verbally acknowledge their need. Sometimes it's for them to honestly see where they are and why they're there. Only through humility can God move in our lives. And by being honest with ourselves and God, we come to the end of ourselves and finally surrender, showing our complete dependence upon Him. We saw the Jewish leaders being much more concerned about the legalities of this man's healing rather than the celebration of it. And they weren't giving God praise and honor and glory for the miracle that had taken place. They were more angry because they weren't consulted. They were angry because it was on the Sabbath. They were angry because this was out of their control. And often this is the case when hearts are turned toward power and greed rather than toward the Lord. Now, Jesus shows us that grace rises above the law. And when he told them that he was the Son of God, it infuriated them, because what he was saying is that he had authority over the law and he had authority over them. And from that time on, they sought to kill him. And eventually they did. But in that, it was God's plan. Even that they took his life, that was all in God's plan, all along for man's redemption. And Jesus always did the will of the Father. He always glorified God the Father in all that he did. To receive Jesus is to receive the Father. We're going to see more of that in our message this morning. To reject Jesus is to reject the Father, and there's no middle ground. There's no other choices. These are the options that the Bible gives us. It's the options that God gave us through Jesus, his Son, who is our Redeemer. And we finished up last week once again encouraging one another to know what you believe and to stand firm upon it. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, in the coming days we'll be facing more and more attacks against the foundation of the church and the foundation of what we believe, and we need to be prepared. Now, this week we pick up in verse 24 of John chapter 5, and our title this week is, Jesus is the Substance of All Things. Father, we do again come and ask that you'll open our eyes and open our ears to hear all that you have for us this morning. May your word speak to us. May we grow closer and closer to you through the word that we study. And we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Verse 29, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can't of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Verse 33, you've sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and the shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given to me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Verse 41, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? It's a lot of reading, huh? We're gonna get through that, and I promise you, I'm not gonna keep you an hour this morning. I felt convicted over that last week. I'm gonna blame the clock. I think the clock was just off and wasn't paying that close to it. But the message is going to be very clear this morning as we go through his word. In verses 24 through 29, Jesus is continuing his proclamation of who he is in relation to God the Father and how all he does is the will of the Father. If you hear his words and believe in the one who sent him, how clear is that message? If you hear his words and believe in the one who sent him, Jesus is being very clear in two things. Number one, his authority. And we talked about this in a few messages back. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority, and people recognized it. That's why when he would say, go, your son has been healed, or go, this has been done, they went. Because the authority that he spoke, they believed and they saw. But he's speaking in authority from the Father. Everything that Jesus did was according to the will of the Father. He never did anything on his own. Even in the proclamation he made here in these passages we just read, he said, I of myself cannot even testify myself. It wouldn't be true. But I am testified on behalf, because of the things that I do are from God the Father. He's very bold here as well in proclaiming he's the only way to the Father. Very important message. You know, the scriptures are very clear that Jesus is the only way. He's the only door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the light. He's all of the things that lead us to the Father. And there's nothing else that can do that. No other religion, no other way. It's through Jesus himself. And he speaks here of salvation for those who believe that it's at hand. And he also speaks of those who are in the grave, who will be resurrected to eternal life, or to eternal condemnation, depending upon whether they believed or not. Now, a couple of messages back, the title of that message is that belief demands action. There has to be a follow-through. It's not just a simple prayer that you pray, but it's a believing prayer when you pray, that once you have prayed and you've received Jesus Christ, there has to be action behind that. Not before. Now, see, this is something we're going to talk about again this morning, and that's works. You don't earn your way to heaven. You don't earn salvation. But there should be works after you're saved. Once you receive Jesus Christ, there should be works that basically prove your salvation, that show you're walking according to the plan of God in your life and that you're not living for yourself. Jesus went on to say that the hour is coming and now is. Now remember, he used these same words when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. We studied just a few weeks back in John 4:23. It says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So what Jesus is saying is that this is the hour. The time is coming and the time now is, because it's all in Jesus Christ. And it's his season that he is ministering and showing who he is and laying out the guideline and the foundation of the gospel for salvation. This is what Jesus is doing, and that's what he did in the 3 years of ministry that he lived. He was always giving the will of the Father to the people, and he was always teaching according to the will of the Father. He was teaching with authority. He was giving all of the message out there, and the message was very clear. And he's saying, for all who have ears to hear, come, because today is the day of salvation, and this is the hour. The hour is at hand. The hour has arrived. But he emphasizes in our study this morning that it's because that he is sent by the Father, and the Father has given him all the authority to back up his teaching. Now, so many people want to only take Jesus as a good man. Oh, he was a good man. He lived a good life. Or he was a good prophet. And he was a good teacher. And one of the main ways that Satan confuses people today is to take some truth and mix it in with his lies to manipulate people who don't take the time to understand what God's word is and understand who Jesus is. He used this tactic with Eve in the garden, taking what God said and twisting it to plant confusion, plant doubt, and led to the sin. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives great teachings on marriage and divorce. He gives great teachings about murder and hatred in the heart. And in his teachings that we call the Beatitudes, they were awesome teachings. They were awesome practical things on how we should live, how we should love, how we should treat one another. They're wonderful, truthful teachings. And one of the most common quoted passages, which our parents always remember, I remember my parents saying it, and I'm sure you do too, which is the golden rule, which comes out of Luke 6:31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise, or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. These are all great teachings. They're all truth because Jesus spoke them. They're all given to us to grow in our faith and become more like him. The problem that our culture has is that they want to accept some of these good teachings. They want to take the good stuff and they want to say, oh, that's a good teaching. We'll build on that. But they want to leave others alone. They don't want to take the full counsel of God because the full counsel of God also teaches things that they don't want to hear. If there's sin in your life and you're not ready to deal with it, you don't want the word to tell you that this is sin. We shouldn't be practicing this. You don't want the world to say, or the word of God to teach something that goes against our flesh. And there's other people that take these good teachings and they mix them with other religions, with Muhammad or Buddha and other cultures and other religions, and they take them all around the world and they ain't one big happy group. So we're all on different roads, but we're all leading to the same place. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's a lie from hell. We are only able to accept the Father through Jesus Christ. We're only to get to heaven through Jesus Christ. And to take the teachings of Jesus as good, but not accepting him as the source of where they come from, it takes the power out of them. They're good teachings, but there's no power in them. Let me put it this way. To deny Jesus places upon each one of us through our own works to live up to these teachings in order to reach heaven. It puts the power back within us to try to live up to the teachings of God. And that's what a lot of the other religions are all based on. It's taking the works that you do to earn your next step up, to earn your place into heaven, to earn salvation. Or in some cases, those who believe in reincarnation, if you live a good life now, you'll come back and get to do a better life next time. If you don't live a good life this time, you might come back as a rat next time. All dependent upon your life today. Well, that's all based on works. It's all based on your ability to be acceptable in God's eyes. But according to the scriptures, we're not acceptable in God's eyes. The truth is, we can never measure up to God's teachings or his standards. It can never be about our self-righteousness and achieving anything good for God. It's not within us to do so. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says, but we're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The word all is a key word in there. We are all like an unclean thing. All of our unrighteousness, all of our self-righteousness is as filthy rags according to God. So taking all of Jesus' teaching without taking him does nothing to change our position of who we are and where we are. We're still as unclean as we were before. But by accepting Jesus, he being righteous, because he lived a sinless life, he lived the perfect life, he died and took our sin upon the cross on our behalf, he clothes us in his righteousness. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. It's his righteousness that makes us righteous. It's his cleanliness that makes us clean. It's all about him. It's not about us. And Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's all by his hand. It's all by his desire. It's all by his plan that we're saved, that we're made clean, and that we're made holy before God the Father. It's all through him. And what we're seeing in our study this morning is how Jesus is solidifying his teaching by backing it up with who he is. Many poets, many philosophers come up with thoughts and clever sayings and even good practical words or practical advice, but all this does is give us things that we can do in our lives to make us better people. It's good practical or strategic advice. But these poets and philosophers come and they go with the wind. Book after book, plan after plan, strategy after strategy, all are futile attempts to better ourselves. But no matter how far we come, we're still not acceptable in the eyes of God without Jesus Christ. You know, if you don't believe this aspect of what I'm talking about, just look at all the commercials that are out today. Look at all the dieting commercials that are out today. All the diet plans that have come and gone. This is the miracle diet. This is going to do it. This is going to make you a better person if you lose this weight. Or the how-to help yourself books, they come and they go. You can read this one this week, you can read that one next week. They're bestsellers, they come and they go. And it doesn't change the overall society or culture. It doesn't really change the individual most of the time, but for a moment. Because there are practical things that all of us can do in our lives that do help us for the moment. But we're talking long term. And even the exercise equipment, if you really want to make your own gym, go to yard sales. That's the way to build your gym. Don't go to the store and buy the latest, greatest, newest, because it'll be in the yard sale a month later, and there'll be another latest, greatest, newest, because the one that says they're the best today will in a month from now tell you how they're better than they've ever been, but if they were best last week, how come they needed to be better now? It's because they didn't do what they said they would do the first time. So it's an ongoing thing, and in the mental thing, and I just bumped this tambourine, how you like that? In the middle of our lives, we are trying to better ourselves. But there's only one source that can really eternally make us better people, and it's because when we accept Jesus Christ, our flesh dies and he lives through us, and that's the difference. You can take a rotten fence post, you can paint it, and you make it look really good on the outside. But the truth is it's still rotten. And if you bump it real hard, it's going to fall over. It's just as rotten as it was. You can make it look pretty. You can do things to pretty it up, but it's still just rotten wood. When we accept Jesus, not just for what he says, but for who he is, then our rotten dead fence posts are renewed from the inside out. It's no longer rotten wood because he brings life and regenerates and pulls it back together. And it's him in us. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me, and it's in him that we're changed, not in what we do. We've said this before, but it bears repeating. Works before faith make it all about us, because we're trying to do all this stuff to earn our way. But works after faith make it all about him, because he's done the work for us. And now, because of our belief, we are following the Spirit, leading and guiding us and pointing us in the directions that we need to go, living our life according to his plan, no longer according to ours, and that brings works. But they're works from God, not from ourselves. And again, it shows us that it's all about Him and not about us. Jesus gave us this model telling us that it's all about the Father and His will. It's submission. That's the truth. It's submission. And that's the hard part of the teaching that we stumble on sometimes in the Bible, because to submit means not my will, but your will. To submit means that I can no longer act out, do things the way I want to do them. I can no longer live the life according to what I want, because it should be God living through us, and we should be following in accordance with His plan, not our own. And Jesus is the perfect example of that, as He tells us all through this teaching that I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of the Father. Now verses 30 through 38, I'll reread this. It says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear a judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John. Now remember, John was John the Baptist. He was the one that came preparing the way for the Lord. Well, he was also imprisoned. But they've went to him and they've asked him, is this the Christ? They're asking him these questions. And John bears the witness to the truth. But he even goes on. Jesus says in verse 34, I do not receive the testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. John, he's speaking of, it was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that John of John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. You see how that works? Jesus coming in the will of the Father, the works that he did prove who he was, because they were from the Father. And it says, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because he whom he sent, him you did not believe. So Jesus doesn't need man's testimony. He doesn't need man to testify of him. He stands on his own merit because of God the Father, who gave him all things that he was to do. He even says, if he bear witnesses of himself, his testimony is not true. But Jesus is validated by the works that he does, because the power to do these works comes from God the Father. So ultimately what Jesus is saying to them is that you don't know God the Father because you've rejected the Son. You can't get to God the Father except through the Son. So to reject me, this is Jesus, to reject me is to reject the Father. To reject me means that you are condemned eternally from the Father. Now we have to remember that the people that Jesus is speaking to at this time, they're very religious people. They're very religious leaders. They had religion, but they didn't have relationship. They knew about the law. They knew the law. They studied the law. They taught the law. But there was no relationship in the law. There was only facts and formulas and do this and do that. There was no relationship in that. And the prophets all spoke of the coming of Jesus. All of the prophets that these men he was speaking to knew about. They studied. They knew what they were talking, or they read their works and their words, but they missed Jesus himself because they were in their religion. They weren't in relationship. And the prophetic words that these prophets had spoken should have been recognized by the people as Jesus fulfilling them, but they missed it. And that's why Jesus says that they didn't have his word, meaning God's word, in them, because if they had, they would have seen Jesus for who he was. They would have received him for who he is. Now this is another point we need to look at. We've discussed many times the importance of knowing God's word and knowing what we believe. And I even started that again this morning, recapping from last week. It's so important that we study God's word and know what we believe. Now these men would have all been looked upon at that time as a religious group of the day, the religious leaders, the church, if you will. If we can look at it that way today, the church. And sometimes we have churches that aren't teaching God's word. They're not studying the Bible. They're giving beautiful, eloquent speeches about life and things. And sometimes they're funny, and sometimes they're powerful as far as motivational and all of that. But where's God's word? That's what's going to sustain us. These motivational speakers come and go as they will also. I remember when I've been in the sales, in the workforce in sales for over 30 years. And as I've been in the same industry, I've seen the tapes come and go that we were told we need to go listen to this so you'll be a better salesperson. And you get all motivated and all pumped up, and those things are now collecting dust somewhere, mainly because you don't have cassette players anymore. But even the CDs are collecting dust. Because now they have those little iPods. But the point I'm making here is that they come and they go. There's no power to sustain. The power is in God's Word. And this religious group of the day, they could quote Scripture. They could give eloquent speeches. They had beautiful, impressive ways of putting things together, unlike myself, who stumbles over every other word. They just can't seem to, but they have all of this knowledge, and they're supposed to have all this understanding. But here's Jesus, and they miss him. And Jesus tells them that God's Word is not in them. They don't even know the one they claim to worship because they missed the door. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the light. Jesus laid it all out through his teaching. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So you can look good on the outside, and you can say the right things, but if you don't have the source, if you don't have the power within you, which is Jesus Christ and his Word, then it's all in vain. And when you stand before the Father, the truth will be revealed at that particular time in judgment. And Luke 13, 22 through 27 says, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." So it's not enough to know about him. It's not enough to have been to church every Sunday for the last 20, 30 years, or 5 years, or 1 year. It's not enough to have your parents' religion to claim as your own. It's not enough to have the knowledge about God. According to Jesus himself, we have to have God within us. We have to know him in relationship. The kingdom of God is within you, is what Jesus said. He even warned him. He said, don't go running every time you hear, oh, here's the Christ, or over here is the thing happening, and this is the big thing, the Spirit's moving over here. Don't run to every movement you see. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, there are wonderful, powerful movements of the Holy Spirit in the world today, and they're wonderful, but we don't need to chase after where we're not there. We don't need to go try to find them. We don't need to go to invent them, and we don't need to try to reinvent them and make something happening because it happened over here. What we're supposed to do is be upon our knees, upon praying, seeking his will for our life. You may be the next one that starts the next great spiritual revival just by submitting to obedience to God the Father. It may be one of you in this room. So what we need to do is be willing, and we need to be obedient, and we need to stand upon the promises, and we need to stand upon the Word of God as it says, not making it what we want it to make, so we can live our life the way we want to. It's not about what you know or what you do. And I think I have this up here. It's coming up. It's not about what you know or what you do. It's about who you know and why you do. Because you can have a lot of knowledge and you can do a lot of things, but if you don't know the one who has the power behind it, then what difference does it make? And why do them? Many do religious things for the wrong reason. to earn favor or to gain something or just to impress people and get praise from men. Matthew 6:2, it says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. Don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So don't go trumpeting, oh, look what I'm doing for God. Woo! It's not about that. It's about being obedient, doing it as God leads you to do it, and earn your reward from Him, not from man. Get alone with God. Study His Word. Submit yourself unto Him and seek Him for all that He is. And I have another one up here. Don't play in religion, but pray in relationship. Don't play in religion, but pray in relationship. Verses 39 through 47. Jesus tells them, said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. In other words, you read the words, but you're not reading them understanding that I'm the one that wrote them. You're not reading them understanding that I'm the power behind them. You have to come to me to receive life from what you read. It's not just the written word, it's the living word, and Jesus is what makes it alive. And he goes on to say, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, and that's Moses, in whom you trust. Now remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the Jewish leaders. He's speaking to the people of Israel. And Moses was, he's the one the law came through. So they put their trust in Moses. It says, but if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how you believe my words? So when Jesus says, you study the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, he is primarily talking about the law, because Moses is the one that the law came through. And remember that everything was about the law to them. The scribes interpreted the law, the Pharisees taught the law, and they had their sacrifices, they had their weekly, their monthly, their annual sacrifice for atonement, but they had the sacrifices that they would come, and all the people would gather together according to the law to do the things of the law so that they would be redeemed temporarily, because again, the law was a foreshadow of something to come. Jesus fulfilled the law and accomplished all that was in the law, and that's what he was saying when Moses wrote about him. They thought their salvation was in the written code of do this and do that. But we know from previous studies that the purpose of the law was not to save, but it was to reveal their sinful nature. See, God set a high standard in the law. God set an extremely high standard, and no man has been able to live up to it except Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could. He's the only one that did. So it was to expose their sinful nature and let them realize within themselves that I can't make this happen on my own. I can't live up to the standard that God has on my own. But Jesus, he came and he fulfilled what man could not. Galatians 3:19. It says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. The transgressions of men, God put the law into place to show them that they were transgressors, to show them that they had sin, till the seed should come, and the seed is Jesus himself, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now he's summarizing his point here by saying that only in him can they have eternal life. You can read what you want, you can study what you want, but if you're not accepting Jesus Christ in what you're reading in the Word, then you're reading it as though you're reading a novel, or you're reading it as though you're reading a storybook. And there are many people who believe when they read the Bible, oh, that was a cute little story. And why is it that kids' stories are so powerfully done? Because kids are able to receive them at face value. When they tell the story of David and Goliath, When they tell a story of Noah and the ark, and they tell the story, the children receive those as truth because their minds and their hearts haven't been corrupted to the fact that we believe these people in science in white coats that said there wasn't a flood, which Christian scientists, by the way, say there is. Science has been hijacked by a group of people that claim that their science proves against the Bible. But the reality is that their science is basically taking the same information that Christian scientists have, but they take God out of it, so they have to fill in the blanks wherever they can. And that's why it changes every year, every 2 years, your textbooks change. It changes on this fact and that fact. But in Christ and in the Word, the facts are consistent. They stay the same because they're on God's Word and God spoke it. It occurred. It happened from the foundation of when He created man to begin with. We don't evolve into a better place. No matter what the scientists tell you. If that were the case, we wouldn't have near as many murders going on because we've evolved past that. We wouldn't have near as many rapes going on because we would not be doing those things anymore. We would have evolved into a better culture. But we've not evolved into anything better. According to what we see in the world today, there are many that have degraded backwards more than going forwards because we've not focused on the truth. We focused on men's ways and not God's ways. But Jesus is making this point that it's only through Him is the Word alive. Is it only through Him that they can have eternal life? And He goes on to say that the very one of whom gave Him the law stands against them as their accuser. Not recognizing Jesus, because Moses himself, the one who the law was written and given through, wrote about Jesus. And this is something it's amazing, powerful thing when you grasp this, that reading the Old Testament and you're reading through the stories and you're reading through the prophets and you're reading through the writings, all are pointing to Jesus. They're all pointing to Jesus. And they're all showing that the Messiah is coming. They're all showing who He's going to be, where He's going to come from. They're showing all of these things. They even show, and particularly in Psalm 22, I believe it is, that gives the prophecy of His death on the cross and how He's going to die. Hundreds of years before, all written. It's there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Who has a heart to receive, let him receive. But these people that he was writing to were not receiving the truth because they wanted to live in their religiosity and their piousness rather than the relationship. This group stood on the writings of Moses, but they couldn't grasp the truth. You might say it this way, they read the outline, but they missed the substance. They read the outline, but missed the substance. Now, I know when I was in school, and some of you may have the same thing, and a lot of you have been in college, and I know it's this way, you know, you've got these papers due, you know, and you have to create an outline for that paper, and your paper should follow along the guidelines of that outline. But ultimately, in the Word of God, the outline is just telling the outside story of what's coming and what is, but we have to read between the outline. We have to read inside the book. We have to read between the lines. We have to read and allow the Holy Spirit to pour into us the truth of what the Bible is teaching so we understand what it says. We don't want to miss the core of the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ Himself, because we just want to just skim over. And that's another thing that I was guilty of in school, is if I had a book report, I would skim it. Okay, read the first chapter, maybe read one in the middle and read one at the end, and then try to fill in the blanks. Now, I'll tell you, that was one thing that when I went to a remedial English class and reading, that's one thing they taught me for retention. They said one way you can retain information is that you do that, break it up a little bit, and then in your mind figure out how it's going to go and how it's working out. And then you go back and read through and see if you're right. You're focusing on it more. But you can't do that in the Word. You can't just guess at what you think it's going to be. What you have to do is you have to allow the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word, to teach you, to let it soak into you that you know it and you understand it, and then you are ready in season and out of season. We have to be prepared, and we have to know. We don't want to miss the truth because we just knew the outline of the truth. And it's something that we have to do. The Holy Spirit is within us for those who believe. He leads us, He guides us, but He wants you to take that step. to say, I choose to believe. I choose to receive. I choose to understand. And then we pray for wisdom. And we pray that God would give us the wisdom. And if we pray believing, He will give you that wisdom. And He will pour it into you and teach you what you need to do, what you need to know. The Lord gave me this little poem I'm going to close with this morning. And you can title it, Jesus is the Substance. But it goes like this. Jesus is the substance. He's the foundation. He's the glue. He's the center of all Scripture, both Old Testament and New. He's the beginning. He's the end and everything between. He holds it all together, both the seen and the unseen. He spoke it into existence and in the Father's plan. He holds it all together. The world is in His hands. When this life is over and we stand before the throne, our final destination rests in Him alone. It won't be about our works or anything we've done, but to truly know the Father is to truly know His Son. And this morning, that's the question that we have. Do we know Jesus? Have we received Him? Not just spoken it and thought about it and pondered, not just gone to church, but have we asked the Lord to really come into our hearts? Have we asked Him to teach us and to show us His way? Are we walking in obedience to that? Or are we just living and playing in religion versus praying in relationship? Father, I ask that Your word would come alive to us this morning, that we would know You, that it wouldn't just be the outline about You, but that we would have You in our hearts, we would know You, we'd walk in You, and we'll serve You with the fullness of who we are. And we come to choose this morning to choose to submit and choose to walk in faith and to walk in relationship. We love You this morning, Lord. We just ask that You would continue to speak truth to us and ask that our hearts will be open more and more to all that You have and all that You are. We love You and we praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.